morning. In 2012, Andrew Luck was drafted as the number one selection in the NFL draft in 2012. He was selected first by the Indianapolis Colts. It said that he had the best combination of arm strength, cerebral ability, mobility, and leadership coming out of Stanford. He would go on to play for seven seasons in the NFL. In 2015, he hurt his right shoulder, which is not good for a quarterback. As you know from Andrew Luck's tenure, you know, when he used to get hit, he used to tell the guy that hit him, "That's a great hit," as he was on his back. He was a tough guy. He didn't say anything about his shoulder in 2015. He continued to play into 2016, but it just wasn't working. His shoulder was not improving. He also took a huge hit in 2016 and suffered a major concussion. He took 2017 off to rehab his shoulder and get some surgery on his shoulder. And he came back in 2018 and got back to the playoffs. He was going in to start the 2019 season. He was scheduled to be the starting quarterback for the Indianapolis Colts, and he started to have misgivings about his future. And he was in training camp. He went to training camp in 2019. Some of you already know the story here, where this is going. So Andrew Luck is in training camp, ready to start the 2019 season, and this ESPN reporter did a story on him. He said, one day during training camp, Luck confessed to one of his offensive linemen, Costanzo, that he was once again asking himself, who am I? This time, his answers were different from when he was injured. He was not just a quarterback. In the offseason, he had gotten married, and his wife was pregnant with his daughter, Lucy. He had responsibilities and promises beyond himself and the Colts. He was coming close to saying out loud what he had disclosed only to Nicole and a few others, that he wasn't sure he wanted to do this anymore. Not could, wanted. He had proved that he could play at a high level. He had received plenty of praise and criticism, enough to know that neither of these things matters. His offensive lineman said it was admirable that he was able to see the bigger picture. For him to continue on his life as a quarterback, he would have essentially expected to be Andrew's world. And every relationship in life would cater to Andrew's world, which is not the person that he wanted to be. So one day during training camp, Andrew Luck called his wife, Nicole. He said, I think I'm going to retire. And you might know the story. He went out there during training camp one day and got out in the field and announced to the city of Indianapolis that he was going to retire from football. He retired in the preseason in 2019, and he was booed off the field. As he walked off the field, the fans booed him off. And as a football fan, especially a Colts fan, you might be forgiven for thinking that that was a foolish decision. Come back from injury, play the 2018 season, go to training camp in 2019, and then quit right before the season starts. Probably a foolish decision, you're thinking, especially if you're a Colts fan. But as you know from even a brief study of the Bible, foolishness is not always what it seems. Let's go back and look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So let's put aside for a second the person without the Spirit. This is not the person that Paul is going to focus on here with the Corinthians. In some translations, This person is called the natural man. That's the natural man. He's without the Spirit. Let's focus on the person with the Spirit. I think we would say that's what kind of people we are in this room, people with the Spirit. He's got three things that Paul says about this man. He makes judgments about all things. I think we could say that he's wise, this person with the Spirit. He's not subject to merely human judgments. I think we could say he's held to a higher standard. So we have this man who's wise, he's held to a higher standard, and then we get this last, the punchline of the chapter, of the three verses. And Paul says, we have the mind of Christ, includes himself. We can also include the men in this room. We have the mind of Christ. And I think that's harder to summarize in a few words. You can't take mind of Christ and come up with a synonym for that one. So we're going to go back to football to see if we can help us understand what that means, the mind of Christ. If you've been to an SEC football athletic facility, I think I've been to two, South Carolina and Vanderbilt. Snuck into one of those, and I think I gave money for the other one. They've spent a lot of money, if you've seen them, right, on these football rooms, decorations, the size. There's a big room in the athletic training facilities, and that's where the entire team sits. It's got that theater seating, it's got those big chairs, and it's got the podium up front with the microphone. And then also in this big facility, you have position rooms. So you have the offensive linemen have their own room, the defensive linemen, the cornerbacks, the safeties probably have their own room. The long snapper probably has his own room. And then you have a quarterback room. And there's only like three or four guys in the quarterback room. So Paul, in this analogy here, Paul is our football coach. And what he's doing with the Corinthians is he's separating them. He's holding them apart, right? He's saying, you Corinthians, you all are special. He compliments them in 1 Corinthians 1:4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. So if you want to think about Paul, he's the new football coach coming in. He's that James Franklin type. He's energizing the room by saying, you all are special. You all have the mind of Christ. And if you want to think about it, he's putting the Corinthians in this quarterback room, the most elite of the rooms. The defensive linemen look in the quarterback room. They're not allowed to set foot in there. They see up on the board, there's all kinds of formulas. It looks like E equals MC squared. And they don't even go in there. They're like, oh, I'm not going in there. That looks like work. And so what happens in the quarterback room? I'm not going to tell you from experience because I have never been in a quarterback room, but I've been out with the whiteboard on the field. Quarterbacks don't go over plays in the quarterback room. You know, you think they'd have this binder full of 50 plays with all these multiple iterations of plays, but that's not what they do in the quarterback room. Quarterbacks have to look ahead. They're supposed to have all the plays memorized already. They have to look at opposing defenses on the board. They have to know what the defense is going to do before they do it. When you go look at a quarterback's board, he doesn't have any offense on the board. It's all defense. He's just got defensive line. He's got Mike, Will, Sam. We don't say outside linebacker anymore. We say Mike, Will, Sam. He's got the corners. He's got the safety. You got to know which one's a strong safety, which one's a weak safety. And then he has to know what they're going to do. So if he sees two linebackers coming in, he says, okay, they're going to bring six, and they're going to blitz. He says, okay, well, if they show two, that means it's a fake blitz. They have to know what the defense is going to do before they do it. Oh, yeah, and they also have to run all these plays. And you always have that guy on offense. He's standing on the right side of the formation, and the cornerback has to tell him while he's doing his downfield reads. He goes, no, the play doesn't go that way. It goes over here to the left side. He has to fix the formation. So that's what happens in the quarterback room. And not to be glib, but that's my best description of the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ for us. The mind of Christ is forward thinking. Forward thinking. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians, that they have the mind of Christ. They have to be forward thinking. And it's not hyperbole if we break it down into our faith to say that the mind of Christ for us, our mindset needs to be eternally thinking. The future is unknown for us, but it's certain. Sounds a little bit like a Yogi Bear-ism. But I think that's what Christ felt. The future is unknown, but certain. Jesus tells the disciples, cast your net on the other side of the boat. He's pretty certain that there's fish there. And they throw their net on the other side of the boat, and what? Lo and behold, they pull up so many fish that the net almost breaks. Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is working in the present for a better future, for an eternal future. On the cross, the thief was hanging next to Jesus, and the thief believed in Jesus there on the cross. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise, connecting the present and the future. One of my favorite stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there in Babylon, they were told that they had to bow down to this big idol, the golden image that represented King Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, you know, we're not going to bow down to the image. They made that decision. They knew with certainty what they were going to do. So Nebuchadnezzar says, well, you know, make them bow down, or if they don't bow down, what are we going to do? We're going to throw them into the fiery furnace. That'll motivate them. Their answer was clear. They said, our Lord is able, present tense, and he will deliver us in the future. Then they go on to be even more certain. Even if he does not, we will still not worship your image. Certain about their actions. So we'll geek out on verb tense here a little bit. Use my expensive English degree. Is we want to have those three tenses all working for us. We want to say, I am working in the present. That's the only time we can work, is in the present. Now is the only time we have. I am working, present tense, present participle, knowing what Christ has done in the past. I think that's past perfect, we could also say. Because of what Christ will do in the future. And we have certainty about what Christ will do in the future. If you want to look at it, it's almost like a mountain climber. I was listening to this guy that free climbed Al Capitan the other day or something like that. And I was thinking about a mountain climber. He's pretty certain he's going to get to the top. When you're a mountain climber, you are attached to a rope. You're usually attached to a rope. Sometimes you're putting in your own pro. Sometimes you're clipping into something that somebody drilled in there for you before. But you've got a rope on there. And you're pretty certain that you're going to climb to the top. However, along the way, if you get, they say if you get ahead of your pro, you might take a little fall, and right, you might be 10, 15 feet before that slack comes out of the rope. But you're certain that you're going to climb the rope. That rope is what God has done for you. He saved you with that rope. He's connected you to his heavenly kingdom, his future. And so you know that after struggling, maybe falling a couple times, maybe a few slips, maybe a few busted fingers, that you're going to get to the top, and he's going to greet you there at the top after climbing this mountain. But it may not be easy, even though you've got this rope attached to you. So some takeaways for today. Go back to this idea of a natural man. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Paul is telling the Corinthians, that's not who you are. You all are with the Spirit. But I think it's a little bit of a warning to them about, hey, watch out. When you think about the things of man, you are denying the existence of the Spirit. For me, my temptation to be the natural man would be financial. It'd be to ask God, God, you know what you need to do? Is you need to give me just a little bit more money. In my foolishness, one time my mom asked me, she goes, what should I be praying for you for? And I knew with my mom that she had the journals and she'd prayed me through a lot of things before, and they seemed to all come out well. You know, I won't say too much, but you know, never really been injured, never broken a bone, and I've done a lot of stupid things. So I always credited my mom's prayers kind of with that hedge of security around me. So I was like, I'm gonna try this one out on mom. See if this one comes true. I said, Mom, I think I could use more money. I'm good with money, I'm good at investing, I'm generous, good with saving. I think if I just had more of it, it would be better for me. And for everybody, you know? If I had more money, it'd be better for everybody. She says, I'm not praying for that. That didn't work. The lesson I learned there was pray for whatever is on your heart. And let God do the changing. Only thing you can do is come to God with your heart. You're going to come to him as a natural man. In all honesty, you are coming to him as a natural man, and you're asking him to fill you with the Spirit. And you're saying, God, change everything. And if it's because that he sends your mother to change you, that's fine too. He can work through your mother. But if you come to God with your heart, with your natural heart, and say, God, this is what's on my mind, he'll change everything. He'll change what you ask for. He'll change how you receive it. You'll be, you know, grateful is how you'll receive it eventually after he gets done working with you. And he'll change how you respond to it. You know, you'll take a victim mentality and you'll turn it into a one of gratitude. That's how God will work towards you. There's 100% certainty that if you let God work in your life on those issues, that he will model you. And Christ modeled that, right? When he spoke to his Father, Christ, before he was going to the cross, he said, if there's any way that this cup could be taken from me, Father, if there's any way, all Jesus could do before the cross was pour his heart out to his Father and let God mold him. That should be the model for us. And I think if there's other thing we can take away about looking at the natural man is that we should disregard most people's idea of what they think about us. Someone thinks you're, you know, a jerk. You probably are a jerk. But if someone thinks that you're making the wrong decisions, or you're taking the wrong career path, or something like that, if you've read Job with all his friends giving him good advice, most of the time it was just foolishness. And I think a lot of times in our culture, people just say off the cuff things, unsolicited criticism, and sometimes they even mean it well. It just doesn't come off well. And I think most of the time we should disregard criticism. I think you look at, if you study some high-level athletes, that's been a key theme of theirs, is they had to learn to disregard criticism. And the antidote to disregarding criticism, I think if you think about that story of Job, is our lesson subject here from 1 Corinthians. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives his exhortation. He lifts up the Corinthians by telling them that they have the mind of Christ. He does give them a lot more criticism here, starting in chapter 3, where he's going to lay out, here are the things you need to fix. And at the end of Corinthians, he gives us our message, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. That's the way we fight through criticism. Back to Andrew Luck. He didn't go back to the Indianapolis Colts. He did actually retire. He made that foolish decision. It was the right one for Andrew Luck, though. He decided to enroll in a Master's of Education program at Stanford. He wanted to go be a teacher. When class was over there in Palo Alto, he jumped on his bike, and it was the only one with the kid's seat on the back. And he went to go pick up his daughter from school. He is rumored to be volunteering at Palo Alto High School in their football program. Anthony Richardson, he got injured this year with a shoulder injury. He'll come back next year. Probably replace Gardner Minshew and see if he can improve on a 9-8 season in 2023, which in Atlanta we'd be pretty happy with. These quarterbacks probably will be forgotten about. Andrew Luck, probably everybody has already forgotten about him. Anthony Richardson, I've seen him throw the football. He can throw the ball a long way. Gardner Minshew, a journeyman, replaced Anthony Richardson, mostly known for his good-looking facial hair. Most of these guys will be kind of forgotten in the records of football. But we have to think, and we too may think that we'll be forgotten in the records. We think that, you know, if our life doesn't mean anything here on earth, that we'll be forgotten. It's not going to amount to anything. I think as a man, you say, like Andrew Luck, you say, who am I? What am I doing here? So I think the challenge today is to keep an eternal perspective. Just like Jesus said to his disciples, I go and prepare a place for you. We have our eternal hope in Christ. And what we want to do is focus on today with that eternal certainty. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that you give to us. We thank you for our children. We thank you for the men around us. We thank you for our employees. We thank you for our bosses. We just ask that you would give us that spirit of gratitude, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit. You said we have the mind. Paul says we have the mind of Christ, that we're united in spirit with Christ and with our Heavenly Father. We just ask that you would give us that spirit. That's a spirit of optimism, a spirit of hope, a spirit of looking at the future with great excitement. Give us that spirit as we go forth today, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Have a good time at your tables.